Okay, you ready for this? John 15, verse 1. I'd like to read the first 17 verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean. Now, I'm just going to stop right here. I'm going to read all the way through verse 17, but I want you to notice something. Already you are clean. Katharoi. Clean. Maybe one translation says pruned clean. You know why they would say that? Because when you go back up to verse 2, the term prunes, you know, the KJV uses purges. It's actually the same root. It cleans, purifies, purges. Every branch that bears fruit, he cleans, he purifies, he purges. Verse 3, already you are clean or purged or purified. Same root word. And so in our ESV, you go from prune to clean, and it almost might seem like, what is that even? Why would he just interject verse 3 in there? Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. I mean, it almost seems like on first reading, especially the way the ESV has it, that verse 1, he's the true vine, Father's the vine dresser, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes or he cleanses that it may bear more fruit. You would think he's ready for verse 4, abide in me and I in you. This is how you become fruitful. Why interject verse 3? Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. You know, if you jump from pruning in 2 to cleansing in 3, because of the word that I've spoken, it almost seems disjointed. Like, how does that even fit here? Well, when you recognize that the word clean in 3 is directly attached to the word prune, or, you know, different translations may say it in different way, cleanses, purifies, purges. But those two words are the same root. That's the connection there. Already you are purged or pruned because of the word that I have spoken to you. You're purged clean, as one translation says. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, or, as John MacArthur likes to point out, doulos, slaves. No longer do I call you slaves. The slave does not know what his master is doing. I've called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. You see, one of the marks of his friendship, not just that he laid down his life for us, but he shares all the teaching. He shares the very word of God. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Now, we love metaphors, right? Illustrations are always great. You can get just the doctrine, but I heard a missionary say one time, you know what, here in the West, we tend to be these logical, linear thinkers. He says a vast majority of the world, they think in pictures. Jesus spoke parables. That our minds have such a capacity for retaining that. You know what happens? Illustrations make things come alive. Years ago, I remember reading Spurgeon's lectures to his students, and he called illustrations basically these windows that let the light in. And that's right. We have a picture here. What do we have? The KJV says a husbandman. This is a vine dresser. This is a farmer, a gardener. So you got the farmer. You've got, basically, you're in a vineyard. You got the farmer and a vine. Have you ever seen this? See, I grew up. I've told you this before. I grew up in Southwest Michigan. Since we were so close to Lake Michigan, the Great Lakes tend to temper the temperature so that you have more stable temperature ranges and you don't get frosts and freezes too early in the season. Why? Because you've got this huge body of water that tends to keep the temperature up in the fall. And in the spring, it doesn't let you get warm too fast because not by that time the big body of water is cold. That big body of water tends to keep things more even, which is great for fruit. So I grew up in this area where, I'll tell you, come September, the smell of grapes in the air. That was grape and wine country. We had lots of wineries. We had a grape and wine festival. So I know all about this because I used to ride my motorcycle up and down through the vineyards. Probably the farmers didn't like it. We didn't destroy the crops. I mean, we didn't hardly touch. We ate the crops in September. Nothing like the cool of the fall, and you take these grapes, and these were sweet grapes. But if you look at them, basically, what do you have? Well, they would set up basically railroad ties. They would plant them as posts, and they'd run wires between them. And you had this great, big, massive vine that was like the trunk, and it comes up out of the ground. And then from it, you have all the branches that come out. That's the picture. And you know what this is meant to do? Capture. Not just spiritual realities. Folks, this captures probably the most important spiritual reality of living your Christian life. Like, this is great. I mean, this is timeless imagery. This is the best example that Jesus could have given on this. I mean, this is like the perfect thing. In fact, as I got thinking about it, I thought, well, you know what? He talks in Hebrews about the things that are basically shadows. He talks about the temple and all the things that were in the temple, and they're copies of heavenly things. And I recognize this, that when God, remember what happened? He showed Moses like the real thing, and then he said, Moses, make it like that. Well, you got to believe that the same thing happened in creation. When God created sheep, when God created light, when God created vineyards, do you know what he had in mind? The true thing, the substance. You think God is more interested in grapevines or more interested in Christ? I mean, the fact is, one is the shadow of the other. That's what we've faced with. I mean, aren't vineyards in France, aren't they real? Aren't they true? Well, yes. But the fact is that he created all that to point to the true vine. I mean, if you're looking for that which embodies vineliness to the uttermost, you look at Christ. I mean, everything. You got to recognize this. When you look around at creation, do you recognize that God did this in much the same way that I was telling you just recently how the rabbis viewed the Old Testament, that basically virtually, remember I was talking to you about the fact that I came across some of the teaching of this professor that had once been at Southern and how he was just bringing out just how the rabbis viewed literally everything in the Old Testament is pointing to the Messiah. But you do you recognize that that is how God works? And he did the same thing in creation. When he created this thing, do you know what? The whole creation is embodied with all these copies that point to the reality. That's the truth. The main thing is not this world. This world's going to burn up. The main thing is the spiritual realities behind it. Is God most interested in vines or in the true vine? Well, you answer that. So, there are some massively important things stated here. Like, for instance, look at this, verse 5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, get that. Listen. Verse 4, abide in me, I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Okay, here's the thing. You have basically two categories here. You know what? You bear fruit or you do nothing. If you abide in him, you bear fruit. Without him, if you don't abide in him, you know what you do? Nothing. You know what the path to nothingness is? It's not how full your life is of activity, even religious activity. You want to know how to avoid nothingness? Listen, come on. This hits us right where we live. Which one of you would like to live a day of your life and have God categorize that day as nothing? But much worse, living a whole life. Can you imagine? Every single lost person is going to come to stand before God. And you know what? God is going to look at that life and say, nothing. There is nothing valuable about that life. So if you are at all interested in how to escape nothingness, if you are trying to figure out a plan to actually have your life mean something, have some worth, to not waste your life, then you ought to wake up to this message. Because, I mean, this hits us right where we live. I mean, more importantly than that, this isn't just the path to escaping nothingness. There's something even more dramatic about what's being stated here. Look at verse 8, John 15, 8. I mean, a massively important statement. By this my Father is glorified. Now, we're going to come back to that. That you bear much fruit. Here's what I want to point out to you. And so prove to be my disciples. Did you get that? Prove. What is a disciple? Ladies and gentlemen, a disciple is a Christian. What he's talking about proving to be a disciple is he's talking about how do you prove that you're born again? What is the proof? And you know what he says? The evidence of true conversion is what? What is it? What is it? Fruit. But more than fruit. What's the adjective there? Much fruit. You bear fruit. Not just fruit, much fruit. Let's think of that word, prove. Oh, we like proof. I would just say this, prove you're genuine. There's not a one of you in this room that can prove you're genuine aside from the works in your life, the fruit in your life. You can't do it. Jesus said, you want to know the tree? They're known by their fruit. You can't get away from that reality. Everyone in this room, we all fall into this. This is just an absolute truth. There's no escaping it. It's not like there's exceptions. It's not like, well, you're the exception. No, it's not that. I'm not the exception. You know what? You know what this is telling us? There's absolutely no such thing as a fruitless Christian. Because the fact is that if you're fruitless, you know what happens? You get taken away and burned. That's what we read here. No such thing as a fruitless Christian. You know what Scripture says? We are his workmanship. Now, did you get that? We are his workmanship. He is the blacksmith. We are the metal. When it says workmanship, he's working on us. We are the product. We are the thing the craftsman is putting the hammer to on the anvil. We are his workmanship, created. You want to remember that word. It's going to come back to us. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Do you recognize? We are new creations in Christ. You know what? Being born again is a creational reality. You have been created, designed by God uniquely to be a bearer of good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's true of every single Christian. You can't get away from that. And you know what? Well, Jesus is obviously talking about good fruit because we know there's bad fruit. You know what he's talking about? The sort of fruit that stands us out from others. Remember this when we came through the Sermon on the Mount? If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? You see, there is a thing that tax collectors do. And what he's saying is, how are you better than anybody else if you just do the things that other people do? Do you see what the fruits are of the Christian? They're doing the things that the rest of the world doesn't do. Like throwing yourself on the grenade. I know you can say, hey, there's some lost people that do that. But you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about sacrificing a life. Sacrificing a life for the brethren. Sacrificing a life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Living for the sake of the gospel. Living for the sake of Christ. And you know what he says? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? You see, we can walk around and we can say, well, I'm nice to my son and my daughter and my niece and my nephew and my aunt and my uncle and my grandparents and my parents. I'm nice to them. I'm a nice guy. And you know what Jesus says to us? You know what? Everybody does that. You say, no, I know a guy that's mean to his grandpa. You understand what he's saying. He's saying, you know what? The world has a tendency to greet those who greet them and show kindness to those who are kind to them. I mean, you invite your family member over and they have dinner with them and they invite you over and you have dinner with them. And it's like, we recognize the world does that. The world has cliques of friends and cliques of families, and they kind of show at least some kind of worldly kindness to one another. He says that. But you know what he says to us? If that's all you do, you're not bearing the fruit of a Christian. What do you do more than they do? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You know what he means? You know, what kind of perfection? Well, if you're going to be a son of your Father who's in heaven, he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the just and the unjust. You see what he's saying? You're going to be a son of God? You're going to love people who don't love you. People who don't even think about you. You're going to be strategizing how to do good for them. You see, the whole missionary endeavor is wrapped up in this. The whole visiting those in prison and the sick and the naked and the hungry. You see, this is strategizing about people who may not even know that I exist. People that may not at this point in time. Well, I mean, we strategize about taking the gospel to the city center. The whole church should be involved in that. One way or another, you should be supporting that. You should be praying for it. You should be letting your own feet go there. Brethren, what are we talking about? What kind of fruit is it? Well, it's Christ-like fruit. We know the fruit of the Spirit. But we know that starts with love. Folks, as much as possible, yes, what we want to do is we want to do good to everybody, but especially to those of the household of faith. There is love that is right at the front of the fruit of the Spirit. But you know what the Scripture talks about? It talks about fruits of repentance. Isn't that interesting? You know what? When they came to John the Baptist and the people said, he's saying you need to bring forth fruit that basically corresponds to repentance, what did he say? You know what he said? And this is the kind of thing that hits us right where we live. He said, you know what? You see a guy that doesn't have a cloak and you've got two of them, give one away. You have food, you see somebody that doesn't have it. And you know what people, you know what people that have real fruit do? They're like, Job, they don't just nice, comfortable, and safe little Middleton residents. They go out to where the needs are. They open their eyes. They use the communication methods of today, and they find out the needs in the world, and they seek to meet those needs. You know what? The soldiers come along. The tax collectors, they came along, and they said, what are we supposed to do? And isn't it interesting how often it has to do with money and possessions? It's like, what you don't want to do is you want to be content with what you have. You don't want to extort from people. You don't want to take more than you have a right to. Because you want to treat people kindly. You have the Word of God. The Word of God defines the fruit. You know this. In the parable of the soils, good soil, what do? They hear the Word. They hold it fast in an honest and good heart. And they bear fruit with patience. Holding fast to the Word, doing what the Word says. Now, I mean really doing it. You know, Christ, if you, listen, if anybody in this room takes Christ serious, I am absolutely, absolutely blown away by Reformed people who simply refuse to hear what Christ says. And you know why they do it? Because of the Pauline doctrine of justification by faith. Hey, I believe I'm justified. Don't talk to me about all those demands Christ puts on his people. They don't touch me. Why? Well, because I'm justified by faith. I'm saved by faith, not by works. So all these things that Jesus demands that I do, well, those are works. And so that's what, the cream on the top, the cherry on the top? Don't you realize that if you really believe he's Lord, then you bow to him as Lord? And so you don't just look at something. Brethren, I am smitten by this all the time. Well, actually, when we had the men's retreat, I told Sergio, who comes from a church down there in Stockport, that, you know what? We need to get the people from that institution where he works at and get them out on the holidays and have them over to our houses for dinner. We are such a people that invite those who will invite us back. And yet Jesus told us, invite people to your house who cannot pay you back. You'll be paid back in the resurrection of the just. You know what? We don't do that. He tells you to lay up treasure in heaven. I see a whole lot of Reformed Christians laying up far more money here than if you were actually hearing Christ than you would lay up. And if you really believed that you were going to have treasure in heaven and that laying this up in heaven would actually give you the kind of return that Jesus promises, we just don't believe him. We look at his words and he says these radical things. Like what? Be perfect? Well, I can't be perfect. So the perfection I need is the imputed righteousness of Christ. So we default to justification by faith all the time. Listen, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. He recognizes that we are a people that are empty without him. But I'll tell you, with him, he expects us to be fruitful. Abiding in him, he expects us to be fruitful. Abiding in him, he actually expects us to walk the way he walked and do the things he does. And you know what? He looked out to the world and he said, I don't have any place to lay my head. You're going to be a follower of him? Well, we like to get our little houses and our little nice night gardens and get everything beautiful and perfect and everything in this life. And you know what? We've got a Savior who said, I don't have a place to lay my head. Follow me. And I'll tell you, when you look at those early disciples and you see how they followed him, they did some pretty radical things. Oh, but we're too cool, calm, kosher. We're too British. We're too, you know, we find our little soft niche in life right now. And, you know, we can't be expected to be that radical like they were. Listen, if you just stop and listen to what Jesus says, and you can't get away from it. The fact is, the Word of God, do you hold it fast in an honest and good heart? And one of the things about being honest is really listening to what Jesus says. He does tell us in Luke 12 to go sell our possessions and give to the poor. He does tell us that. And so, do you make decisions that, he says, beware of covetousness. He says you need to get really radical when it comes to sexual purity. Men especially, some of you ladies too, but the fact is, oh, and you know what he says? Or you go to hell. Wait, I'm justified by faith. That can't touch me. Well, you better believe it's going to touch you, because what Jesus is saying is, look, I'm showing you the kind of life that if you abide in me, you're going to bear this kind of fruit. And if you don't bear this kind of fruit, you know what? You're not abiding in me. And if you don't abide in me, you know what happens to those branches? Not good things happen to them, folks. And so we just, fruit. There's this fruit of light. And we read about it in the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. Or this is the fruit of giving. Remember the Philippians? See, the Philippians, they gave once and again to Paul. Paul was traveling around to different places, and these Macedonian churches, which he really brags on in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Folks, these folks, Philippi was one of the Macedonian churches. You know what they did? They sent money to him. And he said, you know what? He says, I want to talk about this. You sent help to me, but I'm not so interested in this money because I seek the gift. You know what he said? I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. That's fruit. You know what? You know what Scripture says about our fruit? It follows us out into eternity. You ever read that in Revelation? Our works follow us. You see, this fruit, what you need to recognize is this. Every bit of fruit that comes off your branch, it's recorded. It's kept track of. And it follows you out into eternity. I'll tell you this. Brethren, if we really recognized, I'm afraid we allow ourselves to be way too foolish. You remember the parable about the unjust steward and how the children of this generation are wiser than the children of light. Sometimes children of light are just plain stupid. That's what Scripture says, because we do stupid things. We have a chance to invest resources, and we'd rather have the things of this world. And then there's the fruit of the lips, the sacrifice of praise that's talked about in Hebrews 13. There's the fruit of souls. And you remember how Jesus talked in John 4, one reaps. He's talking about the Samaritans, the fields white for harvest. They gather fruit for eternal life. There's different ways fruit is talked about in Scriptures. But what I want you to notice is there's a little word down in verse 16 that really jumps out at me. Look at this, John 15, 16. You did not choose me, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. You know what jumps out at me? Not so much the bearing fruit right there, as much as a tiny little word spelled G-O. You see it there? Go. Go. You. Christ chose us, appointed us, yes, to be fruitful, and that our fruit should abide. Like it should be really good. It should follow us out into eternity. It's not going to depart from us. It's going to abide with us. But notice the word go. Go and bear fruit. Jesus is interested in the going kind of bearing fruit. Now look, I recognize that not everybody's going to go to South Africa. Not everybody's going to go to the North Pole. You're not going to go to Greenland like the Moravians did. Not everybody can be in every place. Not everybody can spend their life going to every single place. I recognize that. But listen, you know what Jesus said? Follow me. And when you read about Jesus, you know what's said? Listen to his life. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good. He went about. Go. You know, I appointed you to go and bear fruit. What does that mean? Well, you know what? It's really in line with being salt and light. Ladies and gentlemen, you're not going to be an influence to this world unless you get out of your safe, protected places. Do you recognize that when we gather here, Scripture says this is an end all? You know how the average British religious guy views church on Sunday? Doing his duty to God. Like the culmination of the Christian life is not the meeting here on Sundays. Do you know what the meeting here on Sunday is for? Equipping the brethren for the work of ministry, stirring up one another to love and good works, And then you go out of here and you go touch, impact, influence the world. How are you going to be salt? Salt doesn't impact anything unless the salt gets on the food. You're not going to impact this world if you just basically live within the confined, safe walls of your house. Brother, we got to touch the world. Now look, I recognize some people, your gifts, you may touch the world with your prayers. Some of you physically may be confined with it. Listen, I'll tell you this. Fruit is not so much based on how far we go. The fruit is based on abiding in Christ. And a person abiding in Christ who may be physically infirm, can't get out of bed. Amy Carmichael was like that. She laid in bed for what, almost a decade? And she prayed. And she prayed. I was told Leonard Ravenhill in the last decade of his life spent like 8 hours a day, 12 hours, some incredible amount of time each day just praying. Why? That's what God called him to. And you know what? If you're abiding in Christ, yeah, you may impact the world from within your four walls, but this is going. Go and bear fruit. We just need to, every one of us need to recognize what are the implications of that. That going might be go to your neighbor, go to the guy across the street, go to the people you work with, go to the people you go to school with. Go like Caleb did. Wow, stand up in front of an audience and proclaim Christ. If God should open that door. But anyways, it's the going kind of fruit bearing. Now, notice this, verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, a lot of people get hung up with this in me. People say, oh, people can lose their salvation. You know what? Think about it. What happens here? Verse 8. How do you prove to be his disciple? You bear much fruit. How would you prove to not be his disciple? Don't bear fruit. What do you have in verse 2? It's not bearing fruit. It gets taken away. You see this in verse 5. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me, I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away. You have been taken away in 2, thrown away in 6, like a branch. It withers. The branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. Listen, don't get so hung up in verse 2 with the in me. You know what happens in Scripture? You find things like this. You know what happens when you go to Romans 11? You find that you basically have an olive tree and you have branches that are in the tree. But those aren't genuine branches because they get broken off. And why are they broken off? Because of unbelief. You see, a lot of times Scripture uses these illustrations, and it's based on how things appear to be. Have you ever heard of the 99 righteous who don't need repentance? Show me a person that doesn't need repentance. Who are the 99 righteous people that don't need repentance? Are they really righteous? Do they really not need repentance? Or is that the way it appears? Listen, we don't want to get too bent out of shape here. The reality is that you prove to be his disciple if you bear fruit. If you're not bearing fruit, you're proving not to be his disciple. That's the bottom line. That's the kind of thing that we're dealing with. You know what? And look at this. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. And you know what? We don't want to soft pedal this. You know why? Wow. I mean, do you recognize the number of times Jesus threatens people with hell? Now, he's going along doing this preaching. He's doing this preaching a lot of times to his disciples. And he throws in these warnings of hell like a lot. He throws in so many warnings of hell just in the Sermon on the Mount, just in those 3 chapters, if you got eyes to see it. And he says, you know, he's got these guys. Remember what he said? I say these things to you so that you don't fall away. And yet, he says to them, you know what? Guys, the threats of hell. And I was praying this morning about the promises of the new covenant. One of the promises, he puts his fear in us so that we won't depart from him. And you know what? The true believer hears these things, these warnings of hell, and they fear it, and they step back from it. But this is such a repeated message in Scripture. Listen to this. John the Baptist, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Sermon on the Mount, which I was just referring to, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit. The diseased tree bears bad fruit. Healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit. Nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. In Hebrews, you have this. The land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it produces a crop. In other words, it produces fruit. Useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated and receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it's worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. It's the same message. Did you get that? It's worthless. You know what Jesus said? Without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you are nothing. Nothing. Here, it's worthless. And the end is to be burned. That is a constant threat to the unfruitful. Constant. And I think the in me has to do with the fact that these people are in the church. I think that's the whole idea. And guys, you know where we're at here. These guys don't know what's going to happen to Judas yet. Judas left in chapter 13. They thought he was going to give money to the poor or something. They have no idea about what's going to happen. And so, remember, he's telling them that they don't fall away. What they're going to, I mean, Judas is going to be a surprise to them, let alone the fact that Christ is going to the cross and everything that's going to happen there. But this is all coming. And you know what? You get people in the church, you can be very religious. You can do many things. The fact is that, you know what? The fruitless people do a whole lot. But what you need to recognize is this. You walk out on the streets. I mean, your neighbor. Just take the average guy out there. He's nice. You give greetings. He's a little bit selfish, a little bit self-absorbed. But you know what? You know what? God looks at his life and he says, worthless. Nigh unto being cursed. And good for nothing but to be burned. You recognize that's how God views the majority of people that walk around in this world? They're good for nothing but burning. They're like a branch that's just withered. You know what? I would ride my motorcycle all the time through these grape vineyards. And you know what you find in the spring? You find that they pruned. And you know what happens to a branch that gets pruned? I'm talking a branch that gets cut off. It's just laying the, you know what? It's good for nothing. It's scrap. You know, a vine branch, a grape vineyard, the branches on this thing, they're worthless. You can't build anything out of them. They're not good for lumber. Tim and Sam would have no use for them. And you know what? They lay there and they wither. If they're not attached to the vine, they are good for nothing. They're just a burden at that point. You just want to get rid of them. Either you got a pile somewhere where you throw stuff, but typically they're going to get burned. Why? Because then they're gone. They're out of the way. They're not just there in a heap somewhere that's taking up land that could be used for something else. You burn them so they're gone. You want to get them out of there. That's how God, do you recognize that is how God views this whole mass of fruitless humanity, their righteousnesses are filthy rags. God looks at the vast majority of mankind worthless, only good to be cursed. That's, I mean, we've got to recognize that. And Jesus is recognizing you got people like this that are in the church. Why? Because many are going to say to him in that day, Lord, Lord. He says, not everybody that says, Lord, Lord. It's those that do the will of my Father. You see what the good works are? It's actually to take the word of God, find the will of God, and do the will of God. And if you don't do the will of God, you're not going to bear this fruit. If you're not abiding in Christ, you don't bear this fruit. And if you don't bear this fruit, what happens? What, you end up being like this branch. You know what? There's no doubt about it. You don't look at those branches on the ground that the farmers are out there and they've just cut off and they're down there on the ground and they're beginning to wither already. The leaves are beginning to shrivel. Why? The moment you disconnect it from that vine, there's no hope for it. It's a goner at that point. It's good for nothing. And this is the warning. This is the threat that gets put at us. We know that the unfruitful people, they have a lot going in their life, a lot of religious things. Many are going to say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we prophesied, we cast out demons, we did many mighty works. It was all done in your name, Lord. Many mighty works. And he's going to say, I didn't know you. In other words, a lot of activity doesn't equate to real fruitfulness. Active? Yes. And we get people, you know what? Church attendance. They carry a Bible. It's all good. Very religious. The Pharisees, they fasted twice a week. The Pharisees gave their money. I mean, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, it's no good. It's all filthy rags. It's all fruitless. It's good for nothing but to be damned and burned in the end. Why? Because in all their activity, there's not the kind of fruit that God values. Why? Folks, this is the whole point of the text. What's essential to fruit bearing? Only one thing. You know what can happen as a church? We start thinking about what should we do? Like, okay, if we're a healthy church, what should we be doing? And we can look around. Well, Spurgeon had like how many ministries? You can look at somebody on the internet and they're doing what? Paul Washer sent out how many missionaries? And you know what can happen? We all of a sudden begin striving to be active and do things. But the key to fruitfulness is not in our activity. Now, look, it's good not to be passive. But the root, the basis for our fruitfulness, look at verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And what he means is nothing of any value. Well, you can do lots of things. You can be very active, like the people doing many mighty works in his name. The Pharisees fasting twice in the week and doing all the things they did. Oh, you can do that. Brethren, do you realize that this is the great key to living the Christian life? Like, it isn't given any more important than this. This is the center of it all. This is the focus. There is no greater truth for you to take to your own self as far as living this life in this world than this truth right here. Fruit bearing. Do you see it? It is not a matter of being strong or weak. It is not a matter of being mature or immature. It's not a matter of being greatly gifted or little gifted. Sometimes we look at greatly gifted guys like Spurgeon or Lloyd-Jones and we say, well, of course they're going to have lots of fruit. Oh, don't you believe that? Do you know where the secret to their fruitfulness is found? And it's not in their gift. Where is it found? There's only one place. If you look at the bunches of fruit on the end of a branch and you follow that branch, where's it go every single time? Follow it. Where's it go? To the vine. Every time. It's attached to the vine. I mean, Christ is the key for making our lives rise above nothingness. Without him, we're nothing. Worthless. That's it. A branch is nothing and useless when it is disconnected. You can't get away from the imagery. And we're just as useless if we're apart from Christ. You see, that branch has to draw its nutrients, everything that it needs, everything. There is nothing in the branch that the branch has in and of itself that helps it make that fruit at the end. Everything, all the nutrients. I mean, you recognize, it started its existence from the vine. It first popped out and began to grow because of everything that was growing from the vine. It got big, and eventually, you know what they do? They come in, and they prune those branches, and they tie them into the wires, and then as fall comes, I mean, you get in the spring, you get all these blossoms, and then these things begin to fruit out, and then you come, and I mean, this thing just exudes a fragrance of sweetness in the air. Oh, you can smell it going up and down the streets. That's the picture of what we want to be. You see, that's pleasing to the farmer. He looks at it. Who's the farmer? Well, the vine dresser is the Father. What's pleasing about the branch? Well, it's bearing fruit. That's it. And you know what? The fact is, it doesn't matter what accomplishments you've had in your past. You know, a lot of times we can live on them. Well, how the church used to be or what God used to do in my life. You know what? You get some people that just can't figure out why it is all of a sudden they've come into a place where they're just not fruitful. Well, you know what? A lot of times we look back and we can say, well, you know, back then when we did that, well, we did this. We got together for a meal and we did this and we did evangelism in this place. No, you know what? You know what? So often we're short-sighted and we look at the specific thing we did, and what you fail to forget, or what you fail to remember, is that you were actually, your love for Christ, your closeness to Christ, your connection with Christ, was something that it is not now. That's the real key. That's it. You can talk all about your extraordinary conversion and how eloquent you are, how fervent you are, but you know what? You're never going to produce fruit detached from Christ. It's not going to happen. Notice verse 8. By this, wow, there is a God-glorifying reality about fruit-bearing. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. You know what that's like? That's like the verse in the Sermon on the Mount that says, let your light shine before others. Why? So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Good works, fruit. You know what? God is glorified. Now it's true. Jesus tells his disciples, God loves you. You know what? God loves us. God is intensely concerned about the beauty and the fruitfulness of each of us as branches. But the fact is that God is even more concerned with his glory and with the glory of his Son. And you know what happens? You know what happens when you bear a lot of fruit? Do you get the glory? Yes, if you're responsible for the fruit. But if you're not, if it only happens because of your connection with Christ, then he's the one that gets the glory. You see, that's what I have to look at. Am I abiding in Christ? Because if I recognize this, without him I can do nothing. Only with him can I do anything. Then guess what? When anything good comes from my life, I recognize it comes from him. And so who gets the glory? Who gets the praise? Who gets the thanksgiving? When our lives are just abundant with beauty. We're like a garden, just overflowing with lush fruit, and this fragrance emanates from us. Well, guess what? It's God who gets put on display. You know, things happen like, Satan, have you considered my servant? You see the glory he got out of that? And the devil comes in like, what? Almost like the whole thing depended on Job. Hey, you let me at him, I'll get him to deny you. But what does that not take into account? The fact that God's responsible for it all. It's like, what are you going to do, devil? You're going to overpower God who sustains Job? I mean, this is the picture in all of this. Can't do anything without him, then what? Christ is the source of it all. My fruit calls attention to him. And what happens when we don't live right? You know what happens when you don't live right? You remember with Nathan the prophet? He came to David and he said, you know what, David? Because you've done this, he said, the nations blaspheme. Oh, God's not honored then. Do you remember set in Romans chapter 2? You Jews who boast in the law, but you don't keep the law. He says, you know what's really happening? God is being blasphemed because of you. That's what happens when we don't bear fruit. You see, who we are is a reflection on God. Why? Because salvation's of the Lord. Because what he's doing, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are created for this. God created us for this. And you know what? When that's not coming forth from our life, when this fruit is not being produced, what happens? It's all a reflection on God. It's a reflection on his glory. And so what we need to ask is this: are you taking this as seriously as God takes it? You say, does he take it seriously? You don't think that's serious? That if a limb, a branch, doesn't bear fruit, it gets taken away and thrown in the fire? You don't think that's serious? God is very serious about this, like hellfire serious about this. And so the question we ask is this: do you want what is clearly called for the glory of God? Do you want a God-glorifying beauty about your life? Do you want this fruit that is for God's praise? Do you want a fragrance about your life that when people trace the branch back, they see, wow, this just says how amazingly powerful Christ is. You see, that's what we want to lead people to recognize. I remember one time my grandmother was saying, oh, you know, you guys are such good kids. I said, Grandma, I was a rotten kid. The only way that my life turned out like this is because of Christ. You see how glorified he is? That you just took all the focus off of you and you put it on him. He's responsible for anything that's good. He's the one that did it. He's seen as amazingly powerful. And if you take this seriously, then what do? You avoid the things that interfere with abiding in Christ. We avoid those things that would grieve him. We avoid seeking to draw resources. Isn't it amazing how often we are seeking to draw resources from somewhere other than the vine? We love imitation vines. Or you know how Jeremiah calls them? Broken cisterns. Because you know the thing about every other vine is it's not really a vine. It's broken. It's fake. It's false. It's a pretender. It never gives what it promises. Only Christ does. We've got to avoid the broken cisterns, or what we may call the broken vines. Ah, oh, what's money? What is money if you're not abiding in Christ? I mean, ask yourself that. You know what? A lot of times people, what do they put? Well, if our bank accounts are full, then we can do all these things. No, if you're abiding in Christ, you can do all these things. Oh, but if we have a big crowd, if the place is full, then we can do all these things. No, if you're abiding in Christ, you can do all these things. Oh, but if we're very active, we've got all our abilities, we've got our programs. Oh, if we could just get a bigger building, a fancy building with curb appeal that would draw all the people and our efforts, our doctrine. Oh, we've got this good doctrine. If we can just get our doctrine just right and do all these things. Oh, we need an educated pastor. That's it. Seminary degree. Oh, we need somebody popular. Somebody that's got a lot of fame. Somebody that's noteworthy. And no, you need to abide in Christ. Brethren, we resort to the wrong things in our minds a lot of times. That's where it happens. All broken cisterns, they're useless, except we abide in him. And you just look at the grape branch. Just look at it. Where does all its nourishment, all its vitality, all the sap? We know where it comes from. It comes from one place. All of it. All its support, all its strength, all its vitality. People are so often attached to their bank accounts. Brethren, we are never told to abide in our bank account, abide in our British pound. But the truth is, and Judgment Day is going to declare it, the people that trusted money more than Christ is going to, I mean, I'm talking religious people, not the lost masses out there. I'm talking about people that come within the ranks of those that meet to worship. Sometimes it's the religious system, the Reformed faith. Folks, those are not vines. There's one true vine. Well, those things, certain things may be good in their place. Right doctrine obviously is good. But you know what? Right doctrine without abiding in Christ, what are you going to have? You are nothing. Because I don't care what you have, if you leave out abiding in Christ, you are nothing. Worthless. That's it. You can't get away. Like I say, brethren, don't we see it? We look around, and I'm not talking around out there in the world. I'm talking about across this country. There is so little power. If I have been aware of anything in these 3 years of being here, it is the churches in the United Kingdom. There is such little power, such little. And look, all you have to do is look around. You know full well, this country is not living up to the heritage. It's not living up to what this country has had in the past. It's just simply not there. So what? So little power. Yet what does it all come back to? I'll tell you this. If we're going to have power, where's it going to come from? Not our money. Not some guy that's got a seminary degree. Not having a big crowd. Not getting a new building. Brethren, the power is going to flow from only one place. If there is anything essential, how our thinking, I need Christ. If I have Christ, that is all I need. Christ, Christ. You know, brethren, there's so much more to be had, but where are we going to get it? I mean, brethren. When he says the works I do, you will do, and greater works. Works and fruit are interchangeable, synonymously used. You know what he's basically saying? The fruit I have, you will have, and greater fruit. But how? Only by abiding there. Only by him. Verse 5, whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. We've got to fight for this. This has to be sought for. Jesus is the exclusive source. It's not the Puritans, folks. It's not finding John Piper on the internet. That isn't it. Now look, those things can be good. It isn't owning all Spurgeon's sermons. It isn't figuring out what the best systematic theology is. The fact is you can have all those things. But if branches are alive and to be vibrant and hang heavy with these lush bunches of grapes, trace it back. You're not going to trace it back to the Puritans. You're not going to trace it back to Spurgeon. You're not going to trace it back to Piper. You'll always only come back to one thing. It's connected. What's abiding? It means you live there. You abide there. An abode. That's a home. You make your home with Christ. You're connected to him. Brethren, one of the things is that we are just not absolutely convinced that absolutely everything of any good in our spiritual life totally depends on him. We're not convinced of it. And he said, how dare you? You make that assumption about me. How much time did you give this week to prayer? How much time did you give to prayer today? Now look, some of you more, some of you less. Some of you should be utterly ashamed. And you know what it says? You know what it says? I mean, I think we have to ask the question, how do I abide in Christ? How does it happen? Well, prayer is undoubtedly a major part of this. Look at your prayer life. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you. Or 15:16, it says, you did not choose me, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, and his name, he may give it to you. Abiding needs to be fanned into the flame by your prayer life. Listen, what does abiding mean? Abiding means close to Christ. My home is with Christ. I'm joined to him. I'm attached to him. There's union with him. There's the more thoroughly connected, strongly connected, the better. How do you stay connected? Because that's what the branch is. Fire back. That branch is connected to the vine. How do we get connected? How do we retain connectivity? That's the question. And I'll tell you this, we want the instantaneous fix. That's how we're wired. Sound bites. Bang, bang, bang. Children can't even be expected to sit during a whole service. They got to get up and go to the bathroom. They're so used to having to have attention kept. Quick, quick, quick. We need a quick fix to everything. Listen, the thing about abiding in Christ is this is no instantaneous thing. We can't be superficial here. We just came back from San Antonio. Ruby was telling me about some conversation she had about a woman in the church in San Antonio, and she's really been struggling. And I know a very well-meaning sister came to her and said, well, at least read one verse of Scripture a day. Now, you may think that that's a good thing, but I'll tell you this, desperate men and women don't play games. Desperate men and women don't set aside 5 minutes for prayer. One verse a day in the Bible. That's not how you abide in Christ. That's not it. I can remember as a young pastor, this woman in the church, and she would talk about, like, did you read today? Did you read today? And she would say it in this way, like almost like, did you take your medicine today? Did you read today? You see, when we basically just, when we whittle that down to some ritual, brethren, you know what the question is? Did you pray? Did you get into the Word of God and find Christ and commune with Christ and find him more attractive and more trustworthy? Did you see his promises? Did you hear his words? Did you see a glory in him? Did you connect with him? Did you love him? Did you sense his love for you? Did you find Christ? That's the question. People, well, you know, a little quiet time. I pull out my Spurgeon's morning and evening and I read that. Almost like I gave God his due. What are we talking about? You know, some people talk, well, you know, we talk about quality time, not a quantity of time. I give quality time. Wait, you know what that is? That's basically a way that people say, well, I gave a little bit of time to this, but it was quality time. It doesn't have to be a quantity of time. That's just foolishness. You know what? If you love somebody, you want to spend a quantity of time. You don't talk quality as though, well, it's this quality little nugget. You want a quantity of time. You can't even think that you're going to abide in Christ. Abide? That's like you live there. What's this thing about, you know what? We need to be a people that are constantly aware of his presence. You know where you abide? You abide in the brain. There's no physical connection here. We abide here. Do you know what's very, very characteristic of an abiding person? Is their thoughts are on Christ all the time. They wake up, they go to sleep. You know what the battle is? You got to keep your mind set on things above. You've got to set your mind on Christ. That's how you abide there. And if you let the things come in that pull your mind away, then you know what? In Christ, you're going to find the things that change you, that grow you, that mature you, that encourage you. And you know what happens when that gets quenched? You know what happens when you get separated? Go to the vineyard and chop a branch off, sever it, and watch those leaves. And you don't have to stand around there. Oh, for a second or two or three, those leaves tend to remain drawing what was taken from the vine and is still in the branch. But just give it a little while. All the reserves are gone. And then what happens? It withers. And it's in trouble. Oh, folks, this all has to do with the person. We draw everything from him, everything. We draw our wisdom from him, our encouragement, our power, our help, our direction. Everything is drawn from him. Ladies and gentlemen, God did not create our spouses to be this. God did not create pastors to be this. God did not create other Christians to be this. Those people can be very helpful, very influential in our lives, but they're not the vine. And God never created him to be the vine. Religion is not the vine. Not some ritual is the vine. Christ. That's it. Christ. Let me say this to you. Ruby and I were just listening to Brother Andy. Leadership training. And what he's hitting the men with? Motive. Motive. Oh, that is such... You know what? If you're going to abide in Christ to be fruitful, and you know what? That's a motive. The branch cannot bear fruit by itself. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. You know what? Jesus is giving us a motive for abiding in him, and it's fruit bearing. But remember this. It's fruit-bearing for the glory of God, not for your glory. Brethren, motive. What motive do you have? Jesus wants us to abide in him out of a desire to have fruit. But that desire to have fruit has to come from the desire to see God glorified. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. You see, this fruit is for him. You know one thing about the branch? You know one thing I never saw? All my motorcycles and driving up and down the roads next to those vineyards, I never saw the branches eating the fruit. You know, the fruit that you bear is for the farmer and his family, not for the branch. The branch doesn't eat the fruit. The fruit that you produce is for others. Why is that important? Because you know why a lot of people want to bear fruit? Especially in this day and age, so they can be popular on the internet. Listen, Brother Andy's right. We all need to examine our motives. Do we really want to be fruitful? Because we want God pleased. Do we really want to be fruitful for God's glory? Watch your motives, folks. Because if you don't get past this point, what's the sense of going any further? Because if your motive is impure about why you want to bear fruit, there's a lot of people who want to bear fruit for how it makes them look. A lot of people want to bear fruit so that they can have a very popular internet ministry. A lot of people want to bear fruit because they want a slap on the back and they want applause of people. Brethren, be very careful about motive here. We live a fruit-bearing life so that people's eyes are drawn off us to the vine. Drawn off us to Christ, drawn off us to the God who sent his Son into this world to be this vine. Brethren, we need a heart devoted to this. Brethren, when you think about bearing fruit, you know what? Blessed are the pure in heart. You know what the pure in heart is? Purity. There's a singleness of desire. There's a singleness of purpose. What should our singleness of purpose be? A heart given to him. We must make a decision of our own heart, in our own heart, all for him. Blessed are the pure in heart. You know what that means? Undivided loyalty. I want to bear fruit so that he's glorified, not so that I am. In fact, I mean, do you long for that? God, do whatever to me you have to do. Prune me as you have to prune me. Cut me as you have to cut me. Convict me as you have to convict me. Do whatever is necessary in my life just so that I can be more faithful to you, so that I can be more fruitful to you, to give more to God than I've ever given before. Brethren, you don't want to be halfway about this. You don't want to be partway about this. Why do you want fruit in your life? Why? It should be for one reason, because you want the smile of your Father who is in heaven. That's it. Because if you don't have that, none of this works. John 15 won't work. Your heart has to pulse with all for Christ. If there's no resolution at this point, then going any further, it's no good. So I just leave you with that motive. See, if there's a mood, I want to be fruitful. I want Christ to be spectacular. I want my life to be a means by which people fall down and honor and worship, glorify and praise him. This is a battle. The Lord knows our motives. We're all an open book, folks. I want to be fruitful. Why? I do want to be used. I want to be a vessel that's fit for the Master's use. I want my life to matter. I want the eternal reward. And you know what? There's nothing in Scripture that says you shouldn't want that. But at the end of the day, this is for the glory of God. Not for my glory, not for your glory. Father, I pray. Abiding in Christ. Oh, we want to abide in prayer. We want to be close to him. We want to abide in his word. Avoid those things that would hinder us from abiding in him. Avoid those broken cisterns. Avoid those little foxes that spoil the vineyard. Oftentimes, it's just these little things that encroach upon our abiding in Christ. We let these little things in that don't turn out to be so little. The little foxes. Father, I pray for this church. I desire it to be fruitful. Lord, I desire it to abide richly, deeply, a deep connectivity with Christ. Oh, if I could pray anything for this church, undoubtedly, could there be a thing better to pray than that this church be blessed as being a church that abides in Christ?